You have your Bibles, as we said, in the fifth chapter of Galatians. Let's begin reading with the 16th verse and read through the end of the chapter. Last 2 days, I said that was the end, and it's not. The last 2 days I've been at Wellesley College. Well, there's been a great group at Wellesley College. I didn't go yesterday. I had a sinus problem. But several hundred of your brothers and sisters in the Lord, from Pentecostal to Episcopalian, that really believe God is able to save people from their sins, we're meeting at Wellesley College, and I just hope that you'll kind of make a little mental note and put it on the back page of your mental notebook, that next year you can get into at least some of Congress 80, which will be a year from now, sponsored by the New England Association of Evangelicals. What reminded me of that was, I think the outstanding speech I heard the other day was by Mark Dyer, who was rector at Christ Church in Hamilton, and he said God had given him the spirit, or the gift of fear. He says every time he gets up to preach, he's scared to death. And I could identify with that. And I never thought of it as a gift much before. I'm grateful for it because it shows me that I'm not depending on myself. But my gift is working again this morning. So you pray for me while I try to minister to you. Boy, that's a long introduction. I apologize. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let me just say, as a mild disclaimer here, that this word, which is translated throughout the passage, sinful nature, is one of the points of conflict with the Arminian theologians, particularly. The word simply means flesh. And we maintain that the body, the flesh, the outer nature, the human man, is not essentially evil. That is, if you cut off your hand, you're not a little less sinful than if you had your hand on. But the bottom line is about the same, that if the human nature is left unchecked, it tends to go into these sinful things. So with that mild disclaimer, let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we pray your blessing upon this passage of Scripture this morning, that somehow my little thoughts or our particular slant on this doctrinally will not get in the way of the Holy Spirit moving in and challenging us with the heart of this message, that we must get in step with God, that we must bring our lifestyle under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you will work in us a mighty work, that fruit which is in all of us who belong to you and perhaps is stunted or lying dormant will spring into great flower in our hearts and be what you would have us to be. Challenge every one of us, we pray, by your Spirit this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. In the 14th chapter of Romans, in the 17th verse, Paul defines the kingdom of God as righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. And here, the first three of this cluster of nine manifestations of love that we call the fruit of the Spirit are love, peace, and joy. Now, love, joy, and peace are basic to the development of grace within the heart of the believer. And these basic graces may be developed and enhanced as we walk in the Spirit. The key verse in this passage is verse 25. And I like the way it's translated in the NIV. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In the King James, in verse 16, it says walk in the Spirit. And in verse 25, it says walk in the Spirit. But those are two different aspects. In verse 16, it says we're walking together, kind of like friends. But in verse 25, it says we are marching. We are in step. We must keep in step with the Spirit. And so the key verse, keep in mind, throughout these next three Sunday mornings, is to keep in step with the Spirit of God. Now, in this passage, the fruit of the Spirit is contrasted with the works of the flesh, or as it calls it here, the acts of the sinful nature. They're contrasted in the very character of the person in whom these fruits are manifested, or the acts of the lower nature are manifested. The character and the appearance and the result are different. In the fruit we have order, and increasing order. With the works of the flesh we have chaos. We have beauty versus ugliness. We have lawfulness versus lawlessness. We have productiveness and a sense of accomplishing as opposed to destruction and increasing destructiveness. We have a sense of personal fulfillment as opposed to an increasing sense of emptiness. And then the idea of the fruit of the Spirit versus the works of the flesh is contrasted also in how the fruit of the Spirit comes to be in the heart, how it's obtained and how it's maintained. For the fruit of the Spirit is present where the Spirit of God is present. If you are a child of God this morning and you've passed from death to life and you know that Jesus Christ is your Savior, you have at least in a rudimentary form, at least we might call it in the seed form, all of these nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. They're all there already. Praise the Lord. You didn't know that. Maybe that you had all nine of them, but you do. And yet they must be maintained by this 25th verse, what it says here, by walking in the Spirit. And if we don't, if we're not careful, if we just take it for granted that, all right, we're in the Spirit and we belong to the Spirit and God lives in us, therefore these things will just automatically develop and flower in our hearts, we may be surprised because the fruit of the Spirit may be stunted or even destroyed by neglect. We read in Hebrews, the second chapter, in the first verse, let's not neglect this great salvation. And if the fruit of the Spirit comes into our hearts because the Spirit of God is there, you say, how about the works of the flesh? Well, this is where our Calvinist brothers call the flesh sinful. It's so natural for the flesh to slide into these works of the flesh. We don't have to do anything to have them develop. As a matter of fact, they have to be diligently opposed. And if you ever had a garden, you know you don't have to worry about having weeds to weed. You can have that garden perfectly clean, absolutely spotless 1 week, but you've got to go out and hoe around and take care of it. I don't know where the weeds come from. And I know doctrinally, you say, well, we believe in a total cleansing. How about sanctified people? The Holy Spirit's come and we've been completely cleansed. Now I don't have to worry about the works of the flesh or the weeds growing up. Well, I think we need to see, first of all, a couple of things, that the nature of the cleansing is such that there's no such thing as us being cleansed from all sin and then set on our way apart from a dynamic relationship with God. The cleansing is inherent with the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If the Holy Spirit is there and has complete control, then we're cleansed. That's something of what it means by walking in step with the Spirit. In a crisis, we can give ourselves wholly to God, and the cleansing presence comes. But this cleansing must be maintained in a relationship with God. We don't have a little store of cleanliness and holiness to walk along with and just say, "Goodbye, Lord, we'll do as we please. I'm clean. I don't have to worry about the works of the flesh." So we need to maintain this dynamic relationship with God. That's the nature of cleansing. And then I don't know how you get into it doctrinally, but I just know that the devil always has plenty of weed seeds available. And you can be as clean as can be, but we just have to keep scratching around and keep walking in the Spirit so that the seeds of these fruit or works of the flesh will not take root and grow. I don't care how sanctified you are, it's still possible for you to be offended. It's still possible for you to be hurt. It's still possible for you to be grieved. It's still possible for you to be tempted to resentment. We need to be careful that these things do not take root in our hearts, but that we continue to maintain our relationship of walking in the Spirit. Now, the underlying grace of all these nine fruits of the Spirit, as we call them, is love. Matter of fact, in all the translations, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit are, but it says the fruit of the Spirit, curiously, it says the fruit of the Spirit is, and then it says nine things. But really, the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is the basic grace that underlies all of the fruits of the Spirit. All of the fruits of the Spirit are a form or a manifestation of love. I realize that love's an impoverished word. And yet, what other word says it, really says it? I know I love ice cream and hot dog. You know, I've been through that before. Apple pie, Chevrolet. But sometimes I don't love my Chevrolet too much. Want to buy it? How do I get started on that? But love is the basic. Also, it might surprise you that twisted or perverted love is probably the basis for all of these acts of the sinful nature, too. Look at them. And I don't want to get into an argument to polarize us before we get started this morning, but twisted love is probably the basis of a great deal of our problem. And still, this pure love permeates all the fruit, all of our attitudes and relationship. And that's where this little grid on your worship folder might come in. It'll help us to focus on the three basic areas of our relationships. Now, I'm not saying this morning that love, joy, peace pertain only to our relationship to God. For love permeates all our relationships. Gentleness is love even in its inner thought life, thinking about unkind people. And self-control is love, bringing its lifestyle into subjection to Jesus Christ. All nine of these are centered in love. Now let's look at the little time we have left at these basic graces of love, joy, and peace, and how we may enhance them in our own lives. Love. As we said, an impoverished word. What does it mean? I am loved of God. I love God. I'm accepted of God. I learn to trust Him and accept His will, realizing that it's good and perfect. It's interesting that the opposites, roughly, of these fruit of the Spirit might be arranged in the acts of the sinful nature or the works of the flesh. And the opposite of love up above is sexual immorality. I know that's hard to connect with God, I suppose. The works of the flesh opposed to God, though, the opposite of love in a relationship with each other. You can see how sexual immorality is a twisting of love. But seeking to use God rather than to have a one-to-one relationship with Him. How often I've heard people with problems, praying that God would understand them, that God would help my situation, God will help my life, God will bless my plans. And I think to myself, how patient God is to listen to little me telling him how important I am. And I'm seeking to pray through so that he can bless me. In our seeking for life, how about praying about God's life and God's plans and God's will? Perhaps breaking through and saying, Lord, I really don't know much about you. Your personality is so big and so great, but if we're supposed to be friends, will you teach me how to love you? I want to know more about you. Do you ever think about your prayer life as being something where we enhance that one-to-one relationship with God? Or is it true that we just often think of God as something so impersonal that our prayer life is basically to help us to be adjusted and help us to find what we need? But I would suggest to you this morning, love isn't something you know about God. Love isn't something that you can be taught in a sermon or in a class, but love is something that you do. And I don't know how to tell you how to enhance your love relationship with God. But I suggest that you scratch around and begin to try to find out how to do it. Tell God that you love him. And I tell you, I'm telling myself too, I'm going to leave that, not because I've exhausted it, but because I just can't do any more with it right now. It's big. Joy. Joy, in a sense, is the dynamic relationship with God. Our strength as Christians will approximate the average of our joy in life. We have a poor, puny, little, miserable existence. We'll have a poor, puny, miserable spiritual muscle. This won't be there. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy of accomplishment. Joy of God flowing through us. Seems interesting to me that when people pray through and ask God to sanctify them, and he does, almost like a syndrome that happens all the time, one of the first things that happens is God uses them in that first week in a very wonderful way so that they can get a sense of joy. I don't know, I've seen it happen over and over again. Our total surrender, dying out, the Holy Spirit comes in, and they come back and say, Pastor, you know, in a wonderful way down at work, somebody came up to me, and they needed help, and I just felt God helping me use it. Wow, that was terrific. It's going to be like this all the time. I said, well, the feeling won't be the same. But God is showing you the joy of accomplishment, his joy. I saw Miss Monroe yesterday, and I said, I'm going to preach the next 2 or 3 weeks about fruit of the Spirit, and tomorrow, love, joy, peace. What can you tell me about love, joy, and peace that I can tell the congregation about joy? Joy is her specialty. And she said, well, tell them it's his joy. It's his joy. You can just take that and put that down and go home, figure on that for a little while too. It's his joy. And then another thought came to me along this line. C.S. Lewis said that the serious business of heaven is joy. At the heart of this universe, at the heart of God himself is joy. So why should we go on at such a dying rate? The fruit of the Spirit indwelling is joy. Hebrews tells us that Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And we look at the opposites up above there in the works of the flesh and see things like impurity and debauchery and drunkenness and orgies. People trying to find joy. But we enhance this fruit of the Spirit by a active surrender. Use me, Lord. Flow through me, Lord. I want to tell you, there's no joy like being surrendered to God and having the Holy Spirit flow through you and touch somebody else. That's it. Well, I haven't exhausted that either, but I got to go on to peace. Peace. One of the definitions of this kind of peace is one, O-N-E. Being at one with God. The opposite up above, I would take to be idolatry and witchcraft. Seeking guidance from the occult. You know, people today, by and large, have rejected the Bible. They don't believe that God really speaks through the Word of God. People have rejected, consciously at least, the idea of a conscience. And yet they cry out for guidance. They don't know the unnamed guilt that is within them because of sin. I've been kind of disappointed in the Patriot Ledger recently. They've gone along with the trend and they're starting a new column on the horoscope. And isn't it interesting? People can work for IBM or they can have degrees and they can be just so precise and scientific in some ways and then every day get up and read the horoscope. Oh, it's just for fun, but they wouldn't skip reading it either. I was born such and such a month and that makes me such and such a way. I tell you, I would avoid that like the plague. You say it's just an innocent thing. In a sense it is, I suppose, but it's saying I need guidance. Where can I find guidance? And some greedy person sits down in Chicago or someplace and writes a few nonsensical things and you pick it up and say, well, this is my day. God help us. I could write one of those things. You could too. You could be serious and hold your face straight long enough. But the Christian has a new and a sensitized conscience. And he hears the word preached to him until the law condemns him and he realizes, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. And then he realizes that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven his sins and he accepts that salvation. And this openness with God brings a peace with God. Listen, if you're a child of God, you've got this fruit. You've got peace with God. Remember that sermon where I pushed the chair out and then brought it back again? You're face to face with God. You're at one with Him. Praise the Lord. But we need to enhance that by a continued openness with Him. Not covering up anything that we're ashamed of. Staying open with God until the peace of God, which keeps and guards our heart and mind, becomes reality as well as peace with God. Being at one with God helps us to, we may not know what's going to happen over in the Middle East. We may not know how high the price of gasoline is going to go. But I tell you, we're at one with one who does know all about it. You think God's wringing his hands and wondering what's going to happen to this world? I want to tell you, God's in control. God's in charge. And those of us that belong to Him are at one with Him. Love, joy, and peace. When the Spirit of God brings His life into the newborn Christian's being, He brings a measure of all of these wonderful fruits of the Spirit. But the basic ones out of which the others flow are love, joy, and peace. And the key verse is verse 25. If we have life in the Spirit, then let's get in step with the Spirit and bring our lifestyles under the scrutiny of the Holy Spirit. I want to tell you, He'll knock some things off and He'll add some things too. There's not a one of us that can stand and say, I'm perfectly where God would have me to be in step with Him. I want to tell you, it's a thrilling thing to let Him put our lives in step with the Holy Spirit.